We're studying diseases of the heart, those things in us that are bad for us, that God does not want for us, that God wants us to get them out of us, those things that could lead to eternal destiny in hell and not in heaven. So they've become very important. Sometimes it might be a surprise on when you look at something, what God specifically says about it and how important it is to God that we get rid of it. And so we've taken a look at things like envy and how envy can eat your soul away because you're envious of someone's position, you're envious of someone receiving something that you don't receive. And we also took a look at trying to overcome doubt, and that sometimes our faith can be like a roller coaster, and sometimes we can be down in the valley in the dumps, and sometimes we're riding high on the mountaintops, and how to overcome that. And one of the things that came out of that was something that's been passed down through the ages, and that is to count your blessings and to try to solidify your life like that. And that God is present in your life, that God does take care of you, and that God does bless you. We also took a look at some self-esteem matters, and that Jesus wants us to have good self-esteem, good self-respect. Because somebody that does not have good self-respect isn't going to love their neighbors like they should, bottom line. And we also took a look at pride and arrogance. And if you're around somebody that's prideful and arrogant, sometimes it's hard to get along with them. And that type of person doesn't hide their pride and arrogance very much, do they? I mean, I think if somebody is envious, they can do a pretty good job of hiding that. But when it comes to pride and arrogance, it's just kind of out there. And that God really looks down upon the prideful, and that we have to have some kind of degree of humility if we're going to please our God. We have to be a humble person. And the greatest example, of course, is Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to come down as a human and also as deity at the same time. And he didn't come down as a full-grown person, but he came down as a baby that had to be taken care of. They had to grow up and then start his ministry. And then die on the cross for our sins. That took the greatest amount of humility. And we're supposed to reflect our lives according to him. And so we're supposed to be people that are humble. Humble in action and humble in thought. We also talked about being thankful and trying to stay away from ingratitude. And that, again, one of the best things you can do is to count your blessings. And then you recognize that God does bless you. But sometimes it does take just a little bit of reflective work. At one time during this quarter, I asked you to go on and study these things. Don't let it stop here in the auditorium, but to take it home. Maybe do a word study, like on the word pride or arrogance, on the word ingratitude or gratitude, and try to go in depth with some of this material and use it for the enrichment of your life and your friends and your family, because that's what God wants. God wants us to get rid of those things that are detrimental to us. Because you think of somebody that could be envious for 20, 30 years, and that envy is sitting there and eating away at their heart. And you might know someone that has that problem. And they become very miserable people. God doesn't want us to be miserable people. And so God doesn't want those things that would be diseases of the heart. All right. Last week, we took a look at fear. So I can't think of anything more scarier than Halloween. So, just kidding. This is Larry. I'm not sure why he's Larry, except my kids call him Larry, so I brought Larry as long as we're going to talk about fear. Last week we did talk about fear, and I started thinking about those things that can be fearful, that might be special to a person, and I brought out some of my fears. I just laid it on the line, and somebody here in the audience decided to email me about the psychological reason people are afraid of clowns. So I'm not going to say who that was, but I appreciate the work involved, and that's a case of somebody taking this out of the auditorium and going home and studying the matter. Of course, it wasn't spiritual at all. But that person did go ahead and try to research and was loving me enough to email me the information about why I'm afraid of clowns. And so learning that, I decided that I'm just going to keep on being afraid of clowns. And I'm not going to change. But there are circumstances that that makes us afraid and fear. That fear reflex is built into all of us. I remember walking to high school one time, and I walked uphill, and I that's not a joke, I mean really. I walked up the hill, and my high school was on top of the hill, and as I was going toward the top, I noticed this Dalmatian in this living room, and they had large windows in front, and this Dalmatian was barking and growling, and I could hear him from outside. What I didn't know was that the front door was just probably almost open, I guess, because he charged through the front door and came outside and chased me across the street. And at that point, you know, you have the fight or flight reflex. Am I going to fight the dog, or am I going to try to run? Well, it'd be really stupid for me to try to outrun a Dalmatian, I'm sure. So I stood there, and I kind of did a Heisman Trophy pose. And I don't know why. Maybe I thought if he thought I won the Heisman Trophy, he might be kind to me. I'm not sure. And so the good news is he was all bark and no bite. And another thing that's fearful is events that occur in our life can be fearful. And how are you going to handle that? I remember one time I had I was supposed to go to Belgrade to preach, and so this is kind of in my earlier time, and when you start this kind of stuff, you don't have a lot of material, so you spend a lot of time building up material and everything. So I did. I spent a huge amount of time, and I had notes, and I had verses, and I had all kinds of things with me. And so I got in the car, and I started driving west to Belgrade, and I got out toward past Loxahatchee, toward the 20-mile bend, and so I decided I was going to look down. And if you know, when you're out there, there's nothing around. I mean, you can pretty much, you know, use your cell phone and write a book or whatever. I mean, you know, so I'm driving, and I'm looking down at my notes, and my notes aren't there at all. They're at home. And so I spent all that time, and I didn't have that. And talk about degree of fear. Your heart drops on the floor. So I had to pick the heart up and put it back inside of me. But I thought of that when we were talking about fear. And I'm sure you have stories as well. Go ahead and take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You probably remember this. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." We're commanded to fear God, to have a degree of fear in us of such an awesome and almighty God. But then again, if you take a look at Luke chapter 12, verse 32, it says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now we have commandments in the Bible not to fear. And we have commandments in the Bible that God is going to take care of us, and so fear shouldn't be part of our life. But yet we should have that fear and awesome respect for our God. And we took a look at where fear operates. I guess. All right, it's Halloween, so things aren't going to work. If you can advance a little bit. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew chapter 25, find the parable of the talents. Yes. Proverbs 9:10, it should have been. Was it wrong up there? I sent this twice. One had the right one and one didn't, so it might be the wrong ones up there. And it was just loaded. In Matthew 25:25, the servant is talking. He's saying, "And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered, said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What do you gain from this parable? Anything? What's that?
Use it or lose it.
Okay. Yeah. Anybody else?
As an example to us, because if we don't use the talents that we have, that's where we have to be fear enough to do. When your fear of God comes in, you have to use the talents you have.
Use the talents that you have, right. Of course, talents is part of your spirit, is part of your character. What about your possessions? Should you use those? Yeah. God expects that from us as well, is using our possessions for the greater good, for his work. Anything else on that parable? Yeah. Very good point. Dirk said it's showing disrespect to God by not using your talents like you should. And we've talked about that before it's like a slap in the face to God. Fear of the unknown future. Fear of failing. Those are some characteristics of fear and where it operates. We talked about that it keeps congregations from expanding. Adding new works also keeps individuals from growing and using their talents. And we talked about that it could be that somebody puts forth an idea and that a congregation does not latch onto it because of fear. And it could be fear of losing a certain amount of money because it might take money. Might be a fear of losing some time because it takes might take some time to be involved in whatever special work that is. But it's fear. And God says, stay away from fear. And that he's going to be with us in all this. And so that's something to think about, I guess, this week. And we talked about fear of responsibility. And the one talent man did not assume his responsibility. And we also talked about how Israel did not cooperate with God, and I lost. See what happens? Just like in Belgrade. There we go. Okay. How Israel did not believe in what they should have, and that they had a degree of fear. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 10. And it says, and also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. What happened before he said that? Yeah. A miracle happened, didn't it? There's a miracle that happened. And after the miracle, Jesus says, don't be afraid. You're gonna catch men instead of fish. And then in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. God would wants us to have that high degree of trust in him. And whatever position that we find ourselves, that he's always going to be there. Somebody brought up an interesting proverb I'd like to share with you, brought up last Wednesday night. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25, if you will. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. And I think that the reason you brought that up is this here. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. There's a psychological connection between anxiety and depression. And somebody that has that very high degree of anxiety is going to often be somebody that's very depressed. And somebody that is a very depressed person is going to be somebody that's not as effective as that person should be. There's going to be something in that person's life that's going to keep them bogged down and not be, you know, out there, out in front, progressing in the Lord's church like they should be. And there's ways around this. There's professional help. Believing that God is going to take care of you, and other ways to get around this or take this out of your life. There's certain effects of fear, and it could warp a person's personality. And that, you know, how a person behaves might not be the way that God really wants them to behave, but they have that inside of them to conduct themselves the way that God really would want them to conduct themselves. They just got to get a lot of junk out. Remove that junk out of their lives. And then they can be the kind of person that God wants them to be. It could prevent a person from doing the will of God. And makes one useless. And ultimately could bring defeat in someone's life. because they let fear control instead of God control. And this could be very sad. Now you can go back to Proverbs and see that the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. What about this thing called fear? What does God say about it? Does God want us to have it? Or is it prohibited? What about the story of the dog chasing me? Did God put that element of fear to protect yourself inside of you? Oh, yeah. That is a natural reflex. Absolutely. It's there for a reason. It's there for a reason to protect ourselves. We have that degree of fear. But it's not the kind of fear that eats away at you and can give you anxiety problems and worry problems and bring your life down so you're not as effective as with God as you should be. Go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord your God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear and do not be discouraged. Even this passage is in Old Testament times. Can we relate to this in 2007? Are there going to be times in our life, and maybe even in the near future, where we're going to have to climb out a little bit, climb out of our box a little bit? Maybe it's financially. Maybe it's volunteering for something that we've never volunteered before. Maybe it's rearranging things in our life that, last week we were scared of, and we're going to try something new. And so commandment here is do not be afraid, and do not be discouraged. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 8. Do not fear, do not be afraid. Have I not told you that from that time are my witnesses, there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. When I was reading this, the last part of that verse really, really took me. It's, indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Over and over again, if you read, for instance, in Psalms, it says, the Lord is our rock. What does that mean to you? The Lord is your rock. Foundation? It comes from a construction person? Is that right? What's that?
Something to hold on to.
He's not going to move. It's solid. It's immovable. I was interested in that word rock one time. Excuse me. I was interested in that word rock because it kept on coming up. And I thought, what is it about a rock that has the characteristic of God that somebody would be walking through maybe a road or a field and see a rock and say, God is my rock? And I thought, some things, it's solid. I thought, it's immovable, but you could pick it up and throw it, couldn't you? That's not immovable. So what is it? What is it about the characteristic of rock and God? And the Bible says that He is our rock. So I did a little research in the word for rock. And when we read that word rock, it isn't really a rock that you can pick up and throw. Have you seen the... has anybody here been to the Bible Lands?
You mean in Florida? Well, it's Florida.
Well, the one in Florida, maybe. I don't know. I didn't go. No, the one across the ocean. Yeah, no, okay. But I've seen pictures. And in the pictures, have you seen those steep rock walls and mountains? That's what that word means. It's not a rock that I can take and toss into the pond. God is my rock. You think of somebody thinking of that back maybe in Old Testament times and walking through maybe a closed-in valley with those steep walls and those big rock mountains. God is my rock. Now is He immovable? Oh, yeah. Yes. He doesn't change.
And it can be a shelter. Save, keep us safe.
Yeah, very good. That's right. Yeah, unchangeable. My family and I, we go to North Carolina sometimes, and I've noticed that the mountains really don't change that much. And I recognize, we might go there every 2 years or something, but I recognize the same mountains. There's one in particular that's a rock mountain, and it's called Bald Mountain. That's my favorite. And I climbed Bald Mountain. I almost fell off Bald Mountain. But don't tell my family. All right, Psalm 91, verse 5. You should not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. God's commandment to us. Not to be afraid. Psalm 56:11. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Somewhat what someone brought up, another verse related to that from last week. What can man do to me? He can take my life to a certain degree. He can take my flesh. Matthew 10:28. But what can man do to my spirit? If I die, hopefully I will spend eternity with God. What can man do to me? Even though I might be burned to the stake, what can man do to me? He cannot interrupt that bond between me and my God. Go ahead and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Starting with verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and in fear. When I read this, you know, just bring it down to common ground level. When I read this, I think about door knocking. You don't know who's on the other side of that door. There's a degree of expectation there, isn't there? If you've ever been door knocking, you don't know if they're going to come across friendly or unfriendly, if they have a big dog on the other side of the door, if they're going to be crass. A clown? You hit the nerve there, Dirk. I'd probably run away. But see, fear and be not afraid appear in the Bible almost 180 times. How strongly does God feel about not being afraid? 180 times. That's a lot. How to overcome fear? Put your faith and trust in God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble when the wicked one comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. What about Psalm 56:11? God, I will keep my trust. What can man do to me? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him that day. Sounds like a good song, doesn't it? That would be a good song. You are in the presence of an almighty God. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Where can you go to escape God? Can you go to the highest mountain? Can you go to the deepest ocean? Can you hide in your closet? God is always there. And he's there for an ever-present help to us. Isaiah 35, verse 4. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance of God. He will come and save you. How to overcome fear? Rid yourself of sin. We know that all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. And we also know that if we don't believe that, we're a liar, the Bible says. But one of the things that can be scary is having that some side of you as, you know, something that you might have done or something, and carry that on your shoulders and be a burden to you and be a burden, you know, for a long, long, long time. Get rid of that. It's bad. It's bad for you. It's a disease in the heart. God does not want that for you. And so get rid of your sins. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I like this verse. It says, move ahead. There's a calling to move ahead. There's a calling to get going. And don't fear. But move on. Move ahead. Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Live one day at a time. Most of man's fears relate to the past or to the future. So why not just live in the moment? I'm not saying it's easy. I don't think it is. But how do we know what tomorrow is going to bring? We don't. Absolutely don't. We don't have that power at all to know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know what the next couple of hours is going to bring. Not at all. So why not live for the moment? Live for today. Do your best for today. Do your best for God right now, for today. Remember to pray. Probably one of the best and strongest things you can do to try to get rid of fear is to pray. And that's good for everything, isn't it? Just not fear, but it's good for everything. So we know that there's commandments to fear God, but yet there's commandments not to fear and not to be afraid over 180 times in the Bible. We know that God is going to be with us no matter what. We know that if we let fear captivate us, we're not going to be the kind of person that God wants us to be. And that can be true of an entire congregation. Last week we talked about that congregation in Tennessee that was a small congregation that decided to have mail-outs to every family in the United States. It took a large degree of money. And someone mentioned last week that people mortgaged their homes for that project. That's a lot of faith, ladies and gentlemen. They were not fearful. They believed in that upward call, and hopefully we can too. Thank you, everyone. Have a good evening.